As I have mentioned on a number of occasions, I am in observation mode a little bit, being new here. And this morning, that is very true with respect to my attire this morning. I think I erred on the side of caution by not wearing my Green Bay Packers tie. But nobody's wearing their jerseys. Nobody's got a purple jersey on. I mean, I was just wondering what's wrong with you people. You know, you're not wearing your jerseys. No, I'm only kidding. I don't own a Green Bay Packers tie. Not that you'll ever see anyways. But it is good to be with you this morning. And I would encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where we are. I am originally from Western New York, near Buffalo. Grew up in a little suburb, and so all my life I really have been a Buffalo Bills fan. For those of you who, you know, follow the NFL and that kind of, I go back to just prior to the Joe Ferguson days. I mean, so, you know, all the way through, through the 90s and through Doug Flutie, all the way up to Josh Allen's era. Very exciting, although I don't have an invitation yet because we don't do TV. Monday Night Football is tomorrow night. And I don't have anything to do, I'm just saying. Why are you laughing? That wasn't a joke. I just don't get it. As a Buffalo Bills fan, one of the things that almost every Bills fan knows is that coming out of halftime, the third quarter is almost always going to determine the outcome of the game. Because if the Bills come out in the third quarter and their first drive, they can get at least a first down in that drive, they're probably going to win the game. It's just, the law of averages is just there. If they come out flat and they got to turn the ball over right away, it's going to be a long day for the Buffalo Bills. And it's just a truism about being a Buffalo Bills fan. Gratefully, by God's grace, and thank the Lord, in the third chapter of Colossians, Paul does not come out flat. He comes out tremendously, guns a-blazin's, you know, we're talking no-huddle offense, throw the long ball, reception yards, keep moving down, and it's just glorious, just glorious. In the third quarter, he does not let us down. And so as we continue with our sermon series through Colossians entitled The Saints' Everlasting Antidote, the antidote is Jesus Christ. And the first two chapters have established his supremacy in all things. We are given the antidote to error, whether it's gross error or even just kind of creeping in error, that Jesus Christ is elevated and shown to be supreme in all things. And Paul, we're not done with that per se, because he continues to address, and now he begins to work out the application, the way it gets into our lives. Not that it wasn't there before, but we'll see very quickly, you know, that there are just command after command based on being in Christ. And so we move to what I'm calling this morning, with Christ in time and space. With Christ in time and space. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, which where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." If you've been around Christian preachers, biblical preachers, for any amount of time in your life, you know that whenever we encounter the word therefore, we ask a question. It's just default to us. Okay, you got to ask what the therefore is there for. Okay, and it's therefore what we did last time we were in Colossians. So let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, just three short verses. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised in Christ, that's a pretty strong therefore. If you have died with Christ, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is ours, beloved. It's our death and resurrection. And for all those who by faith are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death has implications, which we've already covered. And his resurrection has significant ramifications, so much so that God restructures our existence. I could have used, and I don't want you to think this, God restructures our lives, but that's too small. When we are dead in Christ, when we are raised in Christ, if we are dead in Christ, if we therefore are raised in Christ, our existence has been restructured significantly. We are used to biblical phrases and terminology. I will take out of you a heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. That's a significant change. And here we see that restructuring of our existence with that therefore. The first two chapters have been the supremacy of Christ, a lot of doctrine. Jesus Christ has been lifted up as the antidote. And then we are moving into, in this third quarter, this practice section, this healthy conduct of life in Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, it's got the same kind of surety that the if of verse 20 had. It's not a maybe. It's not a weak thing. And so we think about, or we can think about, being with Christ in time and space by having the right stuff. I don't remember how old that movie is, and I don't recommend, you know, the whole movie itself, but The Right Stuff. It was about outer space and astronauts and Jesus Christ in time and space. If you have been raised up with Christ, so where is Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So where are you seated? Where am I seated right now in Christ? We are at the right hand of Almighty God. So in a few minutes, Lauren, I think Lauren's going to come and pray today. You're going to lead us in prayer. Do we, sitting at God's right hand, do we have to shout like he doesn't hear us? Like we got to get his attention? No, we could just, hey, God. We could just whisper. He's going to hear us. I mean, we're right there. Our position is in Christ. If you have been raised in Christ, and if we're whispering in his ear right now, like right here, right, and we're praying for maybe somebody in North Carolina or Florida or the Yukon, how hard is it for God's hands to reach them as we whisper in his ear right here? Not hard at all. Not hard at all. But what Paul says, what God tells us, because we are raised with Christ, seated at his right hand, that's Ephesians, we are to set our minds on things above. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. See, that's the space. That's the place. We're seated at the right hand of God, and our minds ought to be set on the things that are eternal, the things that are heavenly, the things that are his kingdom. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying a spatial prayer. Because we're seated at his right hand in the heaven. Set our minds on things above. Beloved, as far as an application goes, I would suggest memorizing these four verses. Committing these things to memory. Because there is so much in our lives that demands and calls for our minds, our thinking, our attention, that is not set on things above. And God knows that because he says, seated above, things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Not upon things of this world. The things that are important to our culture, to our society, to our elected officials, to our, that are not things from above. We are to set our minds on things above, not on things below. So we have the right stuff because God restructures our very existence. People that do not know Christ as their Savior have no hope, no way of setting their minds on anything that's from above. They can only set their minds on things that are from the earth. I used to have this phrase that I would say kind of repeatedly, and it is, I never expect redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. I used to say that a lot, all the time. And I still kind of live that way. But for Christians who have their minds set on things below, I no longer expect redeemed behavior from redeemed people. And that includes myself. When my mind is set on things of this earth, I don't have redeemed behavior. I'm not captivated by the things of the kingdom. I'm captivated by the things of the flesh, to which I need to confess and repent. I'm not taking God's word seriously here, that he has restructured my entire existence. Have you ever heard the phrase that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? I don't know how that is true. I mean, I get what somebody's saying like that, but oh, that I could live that way. Oh, that my mind would be so set upon the kingdom of God and heavenly things, things that are above, that somebody would say of me, he's got no interest in anything of the earth, that's anything below here. We come kind of close, if you remember Cecil B. DeMille's Moses and the Exodus, his movie. When Moses comes back from the mountain and Pharaoh's daughter comes looking for him and finds him, and they're in the little hut there, and she says to his wife, I lost him when he went looking for his God, and you lost him when he found him. Husbands, wives, you're struggling. And you come into my office as an individual, and you say, I just want a godly spouse. My first question to you is, do you know what you're asking? Are you sure you want that? So a mom has been leading her children in prayer every night, taking them to Sunday school, reading them the Bible. A godly husband should be doing that, right? He should be the spiritual leader of his home. But she's been doing it for decades now, and all of a sudden, her husband now starts taking that role. And what does she have to do? She's got to let it go, right? And he's not going to do it like you've been doing it for 20, 30 years. He's going to do it the way God is working in him to do it. That might be a little bit of a tough sell. But, husband, wife, if you're in my office, if your mind is set on things above, now we can get to work. Now we can make progress. Now we can have the right stuff. With Christ in time and space. And secondly, because God does restructure our very existence, we have that above-below dichotomy, that split, where we are called to have our mind set on things above, things of the kingdom. We move into time, and this is, we got to draw the line. We got to draw the line. And in this text, we see that line, the line of time, very clearly. Take a look as we read through this scripture again. Time is linear. Do you know what that means? In a straight line. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. Okay. And a lot of movies, a lot of books, a lot of our own thinking is kind of here. You know, today is a gift. That's why it's called the present, right? We think in these terms. It just kind of comes out of us. Time is linear. Okay, hold that thought. And so here is where Christ is on that line. Therefore, if you have been raised as the past. If you have come to faith in Christ, if you are saved, if you have been raised with Christ, it is a past event that has ongoing ramifications. It's at that moment, whenever that happened, that God restructures my existence and your existence because we are in Christ. It doesn't just happen to me on my terms. It happens completely on his terms in who Christ is. If you have been raised up with Christ, okay? And then verse 3, for you have died. Once again, that's the past. That's setting one's mind on things that are above in time and space, because you have been raised up and you have died. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's the past, that linear aspect with ongoing ramifications up to the present. Keep seeking the things above. Keep. That's a now. Do it now and keep doing it. Ongoing. Because you have been raised, because you have died, keep seeking things that are from above. Set your mind on things that are from above. And then the future, when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, is revealed, will be revealed, then you also will be revealed. It's talking about our future glory in heaven with Christ. It's all right here. Our existence has been so restructured that our timeline changed. The trajectory of our existence went from condemnation to glorification immediately. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. But are you perfect? Neither am I. And so the in-between time from that moment of this truth till the time I am when I see him face to face, whether it's here, there, or in the air, depending on your eschatology, the process is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ by setting my mind on things that are above, not upon the earth. And so we have the promise, the hope of that future. See, time is linear, beloved, but God is not. God is outside of time. He is everywhere, always, everything. The only illustration that I have ever been able to use or understand this in a more significant way is many years ago, my father had a carotid artery surgery. He had quite a few of them. And in this one, the doctor came into the room and said the surgery went well, but I took the clamps off in the reverse order. And so my father had a brain bleed. Massive. And when he woke up, he didn't know who we were. He could remember things from his childhood, but he couldn't remember how to get to the grocery store from the house we grew up in. 6 months later, he knew who his kids were again. You know, he went and did his therapy and all that kind of stuff. And for the most part, my father fully recovered. He couldn't go back to work because he couldn't learn new jobs. He was a machinist. He couldn't learn how to do new blueprints and machining, CNC lathe type stuff. But if it was something he did before, he could do it in a heartbeat. Okay. But one thing that happened that never came back to him is my father had no concept of time. We would go over to the house for a barbecue. We'd get there at about 10:30 in the morning. You know, we're going to eat at like 5. And my father wanted to start the grill at 10:30 in the morning. And every about 15 minutes, he'd ask, should I start the grill now? Should I start the... He had no concept of time. He did learn how to read a clock, and he became very useful in his church for visitation, in a hospital visitation type stuff. And he knew he had to be there at 5 o'clock. And he figured out, or he relearned, that when the big hand was on the 9 and the little hand was on the 4, he had to leave. And he could watch that thing go around, but he didn't have the concept of how long a minute was. Okay. Now that fails in comparison to God's ability to see time all at once. Our past, present, and future are all at the same instant with God. So everything that I've just talked about with respect to drawing the line, this linear thing, God sees it all at once. It all happened immediately. We're just waiting for the consummation of it all. Our past, present, and future are all wrapped up in Christ in a single instance of when we are saved. We're just waiting. We're just living and becoming more like Christ. And so our existence in Christ is vastly different because of Christ. And that's the theology of Colossians that we've already studied, chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. The fullness of deity dwells in him, and those issues. And so let's think about, for a few minutes, the right stuff. What is it that changes about us as believers that we give our minds to, that we give our behavior to? Seeking first his kingdom. Did you know that there are no retirement funds in heaven? There's no 401ks. There's no Roth IRAs. Did you know that there's no retirement in heaven? Is that a construct that's from above? Or is that a construct that's from below? Now, I'm not saying that it's ungodly to retire. By all means. I'm not saying that at all. Do we have an above mind when we're thinking through those issues? Are we seeking His kingdom? Or are we seeking a nice lawn chair on a beachfront property somewhere with a glass of iced tea in our hands, kicking up our heels? Is that a kingdom value when it comes to not working anymore? Does that mean we shouldn't enjoy those things? I'm not saying that, beloved. I'm saying that we should seek His kingdom, no matter what, in all of our ways. So, does it make a difference knowing who you are in Christ in how you treat other people? When was the last time you were in traffic and somebody cut you off? Did you think, I should have the mind of Christ here? I need to have the mind of Christ here. Why would God be so concerned with the absolute mundane moment of me trying to get on the 35, headed south on a Sunday with all the traffic and never getting up to speed and those guys honking their horns and doing other things because I can't get in? Why would God care about that moment? Because He has completely restructured my existence. That's why He cares. That's why we're called to set our minds. How many of you have, in your life, worked very hard to earn God's favor, to make God happy with you, so that when you walk that veil and you get to heaven, the pearly gates, and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? You can say, well, I did pretty good. And how long did you do that? Before the gospel came to you by the direction of the Holy Spirit to convict you of a need for a Savior, and you're not Him. It's Jesus Christ. And the moment you turned in repentance and faith to Christ, God rescued you from your sins and placed you in Christ and restructured your existence. Is there a need for your personal salvation today to cease striving and know that He is God? That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it could be even past the moment of salvation. Are you still working hard to make sure you get in? Now, it's a done deal, beloved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in. Now you work hard to enter into rest, to do the works that He's prepared for us beforehand in Christ for His glory. What do you spend your money on? Is it something set? Is your mind set on things above? We live in a very affluent country. And I know inflation is really tough now for a lot of people. Finances are tight in many, many, many ways right now. But do you know if you've had one square meal today, you've had more food than 3/4 of the people on the face of this planet? What do you spend your money on? If you look at your checkbook, if you look at your financial statements, are they kingdom things? Do I really need that Vikings sweatshirt jersey? Yeah, I think I do. Is buying a sweatshirt for the Vikings a sin? No. No. Is your mind set on things above or on the earth? That's really a matter for your heart before the Lord. Right? So do you evaluate? Is your mind set there? Does God not want us to have nice things? I remember many, many years ago. She can't be still alive. Do you know Keith Green? No, Keith Green? Okay. I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. Okay. His wife, Melody, after he died, went around speaking to college students and basically yelled at them for being in college, saying, you're wasting all this money on an education when you should be in the mission field, when you should be doing all this work for Jesus. She made a ministry of it constantly. That's not what I'm saying here, beloved. I'm not doing that. But being stewards of what God has given us in our affluence is setting our minds on things above. What is it that you value? Are your values in line with what Scripture values? Are your priorities God's priorities? I think one of the reasons why David is known as a man after God's own heart, while the Bible still gives us his gross sin in all of its wonder and amazement, is because David wanted the things of God. He valued repentance. He valued seeking the Lord. He valued what the Lord values. And I think that's why, part of the reason why he's called after a man after God's own heart. How do you spend your time? Everybody gets 24/7. It's all we get. It's linear. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. Remember the old country song, I'm killing time because it's killing me? Yep. At some point, you and I will not have any more time. Do we make the most of the time that we have today? In setting our minds on things that are above. And as Paul walks us through, we're going to see a lot more application, a lot more of what that looks like. How do you view the world? Do you view it through a Republican lens, a Democratic lens, a kingdom lens? How do you view the world? Is it when we are leaving this building today, are we seeing it as our mission field? Here, we're among brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the hospital. We're in the fellowship, place of fellowship, the safety. We're sitting under God's word. We're singing our praises. We're giving our gifts, tithes, and offerings. We are in our holy huddle. But that's not where we live. We live in a mission field where people don't know Jesus. In all stripes. Are they the enemy? Or are they to be loved the way God loves them and given a chance to respond to the gospel? Do we take advantage of the opportunity to say a good word for Jesus when it comes up? I've been really convicted because I'm making some friends over at Daggett's and I really like them. Okay, they know what I do. They know who I am. Okay? I don't talk to them about Jesus a lot. I talk to them about their beards and about stocking the shelves. I goof off. Okay? I need to talk to them about Jesus a little more. Okay? So I'm saying that out loud. And if they're watching on Facebook, yeah, I'm coming for you. No. Oh, Jesus is coming for you. Whatever. But I'm saying that because I want you to hold my feet to the fire. Because I'm not going to do that. I don't hold my feet to the fire. That hurts. But, you know, guys on Thursday night are going to ask me, so, did you talk to anybody at Daggett's? They're going to, you know, it's going to happen. Now that I said it, smooth move, X-Lax. What do you do for an encore? what about in our minds, setting our minds on things above? Which that last comment wasn't. Anyways, what about your attitude towards suffering? What about my attitude towards suffering? I think it was Thursday night. I think it was this Thursday night. I think it happened over to my left a little bit. Could have been to my right. There was a comment made about what it is that we value. And we value comfort. Almost to the point of it being an idol in our lives. We can handle just about anything as long as we're comfortable. The Bible has an awful lot to say about suffering and about our attitude towards it. We can look at almost every character in Scripture to find some suffering in their life and see how they responded to it. Whether it's conviction of sin, whether it's disease, whether it's a wife who was taken from harlotry, who is loved by her husband and goes back to it and is told by God, go and get her. Betrayal. Suffering is there. What is my view? What is your view? What is your approach to suffering? Does it make you bitter? Does it make you better? Is it an agent of God to keep me humble? Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We debate and we discuss, we write papers on what that thorn was. What I know is that he asked God to take it from him 3 times, and God said, no, I don't think so. My grace is sufficient for you. That's one of the ways we can think about suffering. We have to. Because God has restructured our existence. We don't have a different existence. We have a completely, well, it's different in the sense that it's brand new. Our identity has changed. Being a follower of Christ as a believer, beloved, is an absolute gas. It's an absolute wonder knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and having a completely restructured existence in this place. And then when we get to heaven, the real fun begins. Amen? Amen. We will continue to worship together in prayer.